like the new clicker, but it is a little different. The other one was this tiny little thing, and I feel like I'm holding a log or something up there. It's kind of strange, but it'll work. I'll get used to it. We're continuing with a message series that we've titled The Journey. And we are recognizing through this series that we're part of an amazing journey of those who love God and love people, and because of love, we are compelled to share the good news and to share our lives. And that is the journey of the church. That's why we exist. Last week, we looked at the example of the Apostle Paul, and we talked about how Paul loved God so much, and he loved people so much, and he was able to maintain a brokenness for people. He maintained this compassion for people that compelled him forward his whole life once he was saved, and that whatever Paul's setting, whether he was in a city for a while and stationary or whether he was traveling, he was always looking for opportunities to express God's love by sharing the gospel wherever he was. But we know that sometimes God gives us instructions and we don't necessarily respond as well as Paul did. At least speaking for myself, I don't know about you guys. Some of us sometimes struggle with something that is clear in God's word that he's telling us to do. And we read that, but we may even agree with it in our head, but to live it out sometimes is difficult. And tonight we're going to look at an example of that from Scripture. And I've titled the message tonight, Don't Be a Jonah. And to start us out, I'm going to pray for us briefly, and then we've got a video to watch. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you not only save us on purpose, Lord, but you save us for a purpose. God, we recognize that the love that you give us, you give to the point of overflowing, God, where it's just not good that we keep it to ourselves, and that you want us to reach out to those around us, Lord, who don't know you yet. You want us to express that love and that opportunity to come to you through the cross of Christ, Lord. So, God, I just pray that through this message, you would inspire us, you would inform us, but more than anything, Lord, I just pray you'd make us more like Jesus Christ, that you'd make us more on fire for you and trusting you, and that we would have a compassion, Lord, for everybody around us in our community, especially those that perhaps we think of as the least. Lord, we praise you for what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once there was a guy named Jonah.
And he had a blue shirt and a scarf.
God told Jonah to go to Nineveh.
But Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh.
There were bad people. They were doing bad things.
Like slapping everybody with fish. And slapping everybody with bigger fish. And even bigger fish.
God told Jonah, they run far away, but I can't stop loving them. I will give them a new start.
No, they don't deserve it.
I will run away. I will go somewhere.
Far away, and God won't be able to find me.
So he got a ticket to not Nineveh. And then he rode the boat, and then a storm came. The storm was like shaking and shake the boat. And then the soldiers started throwing everything out of the boat.
Jonah knew it was his fault.
So he said, I'm not following God's direction, so throw me off of the boat. And he fell in the boat. They threw him off of the side of the boat.
Splash.
So God sent a big fish.
Whale shark. Because I know it's a whale shark, scientifically.
Once he thought he was going to drown, he turned around and he was swallowed by a big fish.
When Jonah opened his eyes, he turned on his flashlight.
He prayed to God, said, help me, help me.
I will stop running away from you, Lord.
After 3 days, the big whale shark threw up Jonah on the sandy beach.
And then God told him the second time to go to Nineveh, and this time Jonah did, and then he
told the people to stop being bad and do what God says.
The people listened to Jonah, and they started loving God.
People were so happy that they played laser tag a lot.
The end.
It's like they were actually there. I mean, I'm sure that was exactly what it looked like. So we're going to be looking at Jonah tonight. If you have your Bible with you, if you have an app you want to turn to, we're going to look at Jonah's just 4 chapters, and so we're going to really just jump around a little bit through the message tonight, and I hope you'll take time to go over it later. But the 4 chapters in Jonah are really about God giving a command to Jonah and describing this command and how Jonah responded and what God did through that. You know, being sent on mission, a lot of times I think we think of the New Testament a lot. We think of the church and how they were going to these different cities, and Paul and Barnabas and others, and how they took the gospel different places. But God sent people in the Old Testament as well. In the Old Testament, we know it was more common for people to come to Israel. They would come seeking Israel's God or coming and meeting with the people there at the temple with the king. And it wasn't as common, but there were times that God did send people out. And Jonah is probably the most well-known or the best example of that in the Old Testament, of God sending someone out with a clear command to carry out. And so what we find in Jonah, though, is that he did more than decline. He ran from what God wanted him to do. He ran in the opposite direction. Starting in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a boat which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So God had told Jonah something very clear. It was unmistakable what God wanted him to do, and yet Jonah decided to literally run from God's command in his life. And he thought that he might flee from the presence of the Lord and somehow get out of following through on this command. He wanted to avoid somehow this task of going to Nineveh and speaking to these people on God's behalf. And I wonder, you know, do we ever do that in our lives? Do you ever see something in Scripture and you read it and you think, man, I feel kind of convicted by that. Maybe God wants me to do something or to change something or something in my life that I feel God calling me to, and then excuses start coming up. You start thinking of why you're going to go the opposite direction instead of doing what God says. Jonah, I think, probably had some justifications in his mind of why he wasn't going to do what God told him to do, why he's going to be disobedient. Probably the clearest of those, I think, from Scripture and what it says there, he was disobedient because of his pride. Jonah was disobedient because of pride. See, Jonah had a way that seemed right to him. If you look at the Scripture, he talks about how the people were wicked and they didn't deserve to have mercy from God. Jonah was processing the situation on his own, and even though God said do one thing, Jonah's thinking, well, I know better than what God knows in this situation. I have my own standards, and these people don't live up to receiving mercy, so I'm not going to extend that mercy that God wants me to extend to them. In verse 1 in chapter 4, and going through verse 4, it said, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" This is after Jonah had finally given this message that God told him to give, and the people were turning to God and turning away from sin. And we see here Jonah's justification, what he says. He's saying, "I knew that you would extend mercy to people that I think don't deserve it, to people that I see as my enemies. These are violent people and people who are enemies of my people." And so he's upset by this because he wanted to personally experience God's grace. He wanted to personally experience forgiveness and love, but he didn't want to give it to other people. He didn't want to see God extend that through him to other people's lives, even though he wanted that for himself. I think another reason why Jonah was probably disobedient, and this isn't as clear necessarily in the scripture, but I think it's a possibility, is out of fear. Jonah was probably afraid of the task that God was calling him to. In another part of scripture, the book of Nahum, we learn a little bit more about the Assyrians, the people that Jonah is being sent to in Nineveh. And in Nahum, it says that they were people who plotted against the Lord. It says that they are people who were known for horrific cruelty. They were known for witchcraft and prostitution. They were known for being very violent. And so Jonah being sent to these people, and we know from history that the Assyrians actually like to impale their enemies and line the roadways with people that they had slaughtered. They would go in and destroy a city and then line up hundreds of bodies along the roadway just to show their might and to show their cruelty so no one would oppose them any further. And Jonah knew this. And so another thing the Assyrians like to do, and we know this from inscriptions on some of their ruins that we've seen, is that they would even take foreign kings when they conquered an area and skin them and then hang their skin up in their palace. So when other dignitaries would come before them, they would see these other the skins of other kings there. You can understand why Jonah might have been a little afraid to go in and say, "Repent." I think that'd be a very natural reaction. Hopefully, maybe trust would overcome that, but it would be a normal thing to be a little scared to go in there and say, "Change your ways," and for them to say, "You know, who do you think you are?" And I think probably another reason that Jonah was disobedient, and I think this is one that a lot of us maybe can identify with, he might have been disobedient because of comfort. Jonah's hometown, Gath-Hepher, was 500 miles from Nineveh. So you can imagine he's not taking the bus. So this is quite a thing that God's asking of him to do, to leave the comfort and safety and security of what he was used to and to go 500 miles away among his enemies and to extend mercy to them. So I'd like us to just take a moment here. I think this is a good place for us to pause because the Bible tells us that the scriptures, among other things, are a mirror. The scriptures are a mirror for us to hold up and see ourselves in it. And I wonder, you know, looking at Jonah, what are some of our reasons for disobeying God in our life? What are some of the reasons that we don't follow through on something that God's calling us to? You know, do we have issues sometimes with justifying our pride, that we think we know what's better for us than what God does? Or sometimes maybe we have an idol of comfort. You know, we feel that God is giving us an opportunity to sacrifice for other people, that they might come to know him or see his love, but it's going to cause us some discomfort to do that. And sometimes we struggle with that. Sometimes we have fear. You know, we feel God's telling us to take that opportunity at the laundromat or at Burnett's getting the oil change or wherever you might be, or with a coworker to tell them about Jesus. And we're thinking, man, what if I say the wrong thing? You know, what if they think I'm an idiot, you know? What if they already know the Lord and they're going to really think I'm an idiot for witnessing to them? And we get afraid, and we use that fear sometimes as a justification to not do what the Holy Spirit's really clearly telling us to do. So I can't answer that for you. I mean, I want each of us, though, to let the Holy Spirit reveal to you anything that the Word of God might be revealing about your own excuses in your life and for me in my life. There's a humbling reality, I think, that it's not just a lack of receptivity on the part of non-believers that keeps the gospel from going out in our community. I think a lot of times there's also just a lack of obedience among God's people. You know, God tells us to really sacrificially love other people enough to set aside our preferences and to reach out to them and to show them his love and to talk to them. And sometimes we just don't take the time to do that. And so we need to make sure that as God's missionary people that we're called to be, that we're not the problem, that we're not hindering the spread of the gospel, the good news, because we're just scared or we're just distracted or for whatever reason, we're just not getting out there and doing what God wants us to do. Because I think that, you know, God does want to make himself known to non-believers in Kokomo and Rusheville and Galveston and all over. And we want to make sure that we're doing our part that God's calling us to in that. So our first big idea that I want us to recognize tonight is that one of the hindrances to reaching people with the gospel may be the actions and attitudes of God's people. One hindrance of reaching people with the gospel may be the actions and attitudes of God's people. Are we fearful more than we're faithful? You know, are we seeking our pleasure more than we're seeking God's pleasure? Are we looking out for our well-being instead of the well-being of our neighbor? And sometimes I think we just don't think about it. You know, we get stuck in ruts of religious activity sometimes. Sometimes that's an escape for us of really being on an adventure with the Lord and trusting him for great things and reaching out to people when it's uncomfortable. Sometimes we just kind of hide in church or, you know, we hide behind customs and rituals instead of daring to do things for God that might embarrass us. You know, are we willing to risk our lives that somebody else might be saved by our testimony? You know, can we repent of trying to be secure and comfortable all the time and live lives that are sacrificial and lives that are centered toward other people coming to know Christ and growing in Christ instead of focused on ourselves? I think that's what Jesus calls us to. So Jonah tries to evade this command, this clear missionary call of God, and he found that he's not able to do that. And we know the dramatic series of events. There's this ride in a fish. I don't know if it was like a submarine in there or, you know, what's going on, but he takes this adventure in a fish for a while. And I think the lesson that Jonah learned is that no amount of debating with God or trying to run from God or justifying yourself with God was going to get him out of anything. No matter what he did, he was going to have to comply. In verse 2 of chapter 3, and then also in verse 2 of chapter 1, the Lord said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." The purposes of God, the missionary call of God for Jonah and also for his church is unalterable. He's not going to change his mind. He's commanded us to reach out to people with the gospel, with the good news. And no matter how much we try to justify ever not doing that, God's not going to change his plan. That's his clear command in Scripture for us. God has a heart for those who don't know him. He loves them. He wants every person to come to salvation, for every person to be forgiven. And so it's important for us to realize that we may come up with our reasons and our rationality why we don't do that, but that doesn't matter to the Lord. Our second big idea, which we've talked about, is that there is no escaping the missionary call of God. I think that term for some of us may be kind of new. It shouldn't be, but it is. And I think part of that is because for a long time, Americans, we've thought of ourselves as being a Christian nation, and there are good reasons for that. But I think there's been some unfortunate results that came along with that. And part of it was a bad assumption that everybody around us was saved. That for a long time, for those who followed Christ, we just figured, well, everybody's heard about Jesus. I don't need to tell anybody about Jesus. Everybody's heard the story. Everybody knows about the cross. Everybody knows they can be forgiven. And unfortunately, that perception isn't true, especially now. There are a lot of people who have never heard the good news about Jesus around us. The idea of being a missionary for a long time, I think it was a good thing that we would invite missionaries to come from other countries who go and serve in Colombia or Haiti or elsewhere. You know, that's a good thing that they would share a burden for people somewhere else, and we would support that financially. And I don't want to take away from that. That's a great thing, and we want to continue to do that. But God's call on the church is to be missionaries here. God's call on each of us is to be missionaries in our circle of influence wherever we are. I have a quiz for you. The top four largest unchurched nations in the world, nations where there are the most lost people just population-wise, anybody care to guess the top four? India, that's one of them. United States, yeah. It's a good guess, but no. What's that? China. Yeah, that's one. Yep, one more. No, I actually thought that, but that wasn't on the top four list. Now, just population-wise, I'll go through them for you. India, which has the world's largest Hindu population. Indonesia, which has the world's largest Muslim population. China, which has the largest atheist population. And America, which has the largest secularist or materialistic population. The reality is we live in an unreached culture. And I know that's kind of shocking for, you know, some of us who've been in church for a while and had some other assumptions, but that's the reality that we live in. But there is some really great news to go with that, which is that Jonah was reluctant to follow through on extending this mercy that God wanted to extend, but it didn't hinder God's plan in any way. Chapter 3 tells us that the reaction to the people in Jonah's preaching was a miracle. I mean, it was absolutely miraculous what happened in Nineveh when Jonah went there to preach. And I think that the same thing can happen here. There's no reason that can't happen in Kokomo. Jonah's sermon was very brief. And if you look at Jonah's temperament in the text, I mean, his heart is so not in it. So even his attitude when he gave this message really wasn't a factor. He didn't deliver it with compassion. He just said the words, just mouthed the words that God wanted him to say. And there was this huge turnaround in Nineveh. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. In spite of his reluctance and in spite of his weaknesses, maybe because of his weakness as a messenger, God used this in an amazing way. And God demonstrated his strength and his mercy in Nineveh. In verse 5, it tells us that the people believe God, and that from the greatest to the least, the people, they acknowledge their sinfulness. It says, then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth as a sign of repentance, from the greatest to the least of them, and even the king. And this is a vast empire. We're not talking some little city-state. Okay, this is a massive world power. And even the king responded in repentance to Jonah's message. And sometimes maybe you're like me, where you just think, you know, who am I to give that message? You know, who am I to approach that person? Who am I to serve in that ministry? And that's the awesome thing about God, is that all he's calling you to do is be faithful. He will empower success. He'll decide what success even looks like. All you have to do is be faithful in your response to what he's calling you to. Our third big idea tonight is that even the most resistant people are not beyond the reach of God and the power of the gospel. It is God's desire. It is God's desire. Absolutely. No matter what your eyes tell you, looking around at the people in your life, it is God's desire that people know him and worship him. And we should never be surprised when somebody comes to Christ. I don't care who it is. I probably don't wish this, but in a way I do wish this. I mean, I wish that some of you would have seen me at my worst. Just for, and then we'll forget about it. And it's nothing I ever did to start making, you know, I mean, I did make different choices, but that was Christ coming into my life and extending mercy and the Holy Spirit empowering me and teaching me and just Jesus' mercy upon me. There is nobody who is beyond God's reach. In the book of Jonah, teaches us that the missionary task that God calls his church to, it's not about how persuasive you are. When you talk to your neighbor, when you talk to your coworker, it's not about you having all your ducks in a row and knowing every right thing to say. It's just about being authentic. It's just about loving them and telling them truth. What happened in Nineveh happened because of two things. It happened because of the love of God and the power of God. And it's the same thing here in our community. And it should be that truth that keeps us going. We need to trust God when we share Jesus with other people and not trust our doubts. You know, I understand having doubts and fears, but we just have to get past those and let God have his way in our life and share Christ with people. And I understand, I've had people I've prayed for years and years and years, and they're still, you know, even more of a mess than me. But then I also think back at the decades that there were people who prayed for me, like my mom, faithfully, who never gave up and just kept praying and praying, and believe me, didn't see any good results for a long, long time. But finally, there was a time where I surrendered to Christ. And I say that to encourage you, that whoever it is in your life that you think, man, I am ready to give up praying for that person, don't do it. Keep praying for them. God can get a hold of anybody. In the final verse of the book of Jonah, it's chapter 4, verse 11, I think this really shares the missionary heart of God. God said, "Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" And at this point, when God's talking to him, I think really through the entire book of Jonah, Jonah's always struggling with this call to do what God told him to do. He's never in his heart 100% there, you know, just like, yeah, I'm ready to do whatever God calls me to do. He continues to be reluctant, and yet God reveals his heart, that God has a heart of sacrificial love for people, even people who are described as plotting against him, people who are his enemies, that God has a compassion that is so great. You know, the Bible tells us that while we were his enemies, he sent Christ to die for us. The love and compassion of Christ is so beyond ours in what we define as love and compassion, that he goes to a cross for those who oppose him in order to redeem them. And if you think of the Lord as being your father, like I do, if you think of the fact that he has this mercy and this grace toward every single person, there's no exception you can come up with, towards everyone, I want to reflect that heart myself. You know, I want to have, if he's my father, there should be a family resemblance, right? We've talked about family resemblance before. So we need to choose to have that same love and that same compassion, that same forgiveness towards everybody, for everything. The command that God gave to Jonah, he said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." And I think that that's not a one-time call. I think that that's very much the voice of God to the church in America. I think that's his voice to us. I think he's saying, arise and go to Greentown. Arise and go to Galveston. Arise and go to Rusheville. Arise and go to Kokomo or Peru, wherever it is. Jesus put it this way. This is from Matthew 28. Starting in verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. When he says all the nations there, I really don't think he's talking about locations. He's talking about people. He's saying the people he's talking to were very ethnocentric, and they thought we're God's people and everybody else is not. And he's saying, no, that's not my heart at all. He's saying, arise and go to the people that you think are the most unworthy. Go to the people that you think are last. Go to the people that you think are the very least and don't deserve my mercy. That's who I want you to go to. Go to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples, which I like the word disciple there. He's not saying converts. So he's saying it's not a one-time thing. It's not a project. You don't share the gospel and they respond and you walk away from him. He's saying, no, I want you to invest your life in them. Go, live life and disciple people. Disciple them to obey all the commands I have given you. That's a big task. You know, I read that and I think, wow, how do we accomplish that? I mean, I know my frailties. I know my weaknesses. How are we going to go and share the gospel with everybody? And then Jesus gives us an answer to deal with our doubts and to deal with our fears and to deal with our frustrations. And Jesus says, be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, I don't think there's anything in God that makes him hesitant to share his mercy with the people in your life who don't know him. I don't think there's anything in God that wants his love to be hindered. You know, I think he wants to express that to every person you know, even people that you think might be beyond that. And I think that that's why we see such a difference in the Apostle Paul and Jonah. I think that's really the key difference, is that the Apostle Paul was enthusiastic to sacrificially live for other people. And Jonah struggled with that. And the reason is that Paul was compelled by love. Paul's love for people was greater than his fear. His love for other people was greater than his doubts about himself or his inadequacy. I like a definition of God's love that I heard was love is being committed to the best interest of somebody else. Love is being committed to the best interest of somebody else. And I think that's what tripped Jonah up. Jonah had his own agenda. He had his own plans, and we don't know what all that was, but he wasn't interested in God's agenda. He wasn't interested in God's plans. He was interested in what Jonah wanted to do. But that wasn't the case with Paul. Paul was compelled by love to do what God told him to do, to be obedient and to trust the Lord. So I just want to encourage all of us, don't be a Jonah. Be a Paul. You know, love every person in your life with the love of Christ. Love every person in your life with the love of Christ. Point them to Jesus. Love them with a purpose. It's not just that they would receive love, but it's also that they would receive Jesus Christ, the Savior. So point them to Jesus and then disciple them. Help them to learn what it is to walk with Jesus Christ and to grow in their faith so that they can do the same thing, so that they can share the love of Christ and make disciples also. I'm going to pray for us, and then the worship team, we're going to have one more song if you'd come up after the prayer. So. Heavenly Father, I just remember in this moment, Lord, a message that I heard this week on the radio that whoever the speaker was, Lord, they said the greatest biblical truth that they had ever heard was that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We're so thankful for that, Lord. God, we're so in awe of your love, your sacrificial love. And God, we very imperfectly and very messily love you back. God, we know you want us to be on a mission of love here, not just to be going through the motions of life or being entertained or avoiding pain or making much of ourselves, Lord, but you want us to bring abundant life into a dying world, Lord. You want us to be on a mission of love to bring light into the darkness. God, we thank you that in this call that you don't tell us to just work and to strive and struggle and that we have to make things happen in our own strength, Lord, but you tell us that you are with us. And you want us to just live out an active trust in you and an active obedience, and that when we do that, Lord, your power will work through us. God, I just pray for each of us here that you'll help us to apply whatever part of the message tonight, Lord, whatever part of the lesson that we get from Jonah's life and from the Apostle Paul, Lord, into our lives. God, you know that we are all each very different, and we're each very messy, and we're each very imperfect kids of yours. But, Lord, we know you love us, and you want to give us good next steps in our life as disciples. You want to show us, Lord, how to love people more like you love people. So, God, I just pray for each of us. Would you show us somebody this week that you want to love on through us? God, I just pray in this moment right now, maybe you'd bring a name to mind for each of us. Who's somebody in our life? Maybe somebody we haven't talked to in a long time, maybe an old friend, maybe a neighbor, maybe somebody who rubbed us the wrong way at work, Lord, whoever it is, but who do you want to express your love to this week through us? And God, would you give us the boldness to do it, to let that happen? Lord, as we get ready to close, I just pray that if there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, that you would speak to their heart now. Help each of us to just clearly know that you are a God of mercy and grace, but you're also a God who is just and holy, and that you have a standard that we fall short of. But because of your love, Lord, you've made a provision for us to be forgiven of our sins through the cross of Jesus Christ, that if we'll come in faith, we can receive grace, Lord. When we turn from our sin and turn to you, we can receive mercy. So, Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody here tonight that feels your Holy Spirit speaking that to their heart, Lord, drawing them to you, that they wouldn't leave until they get that sorted out, Lord. That they would pray where they are or speak to Pastor Rob or myself and find out how they can know you more. Lord, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.